stewardship. Stewardship is Article 13 of the Baptist Faith and Message. We're going to pick up the pace a little bit on this study. We've got about seven articles left. We'll try to just devote one Wednesday night per article until we finish. So do want to move through this one tonight in total. Let me read to you the article as it appears in the Baptist Faith and Message, and then we'll break it down a little bit. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to Scripture, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. And our guiding verse in this is Matthew 6:19-21. Don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust dust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a study that we need to be very open to the Holy Spirit's moving in each one of us. Because we are very influenced by the idea of the American dream. And we're very influenced by the pursuit of earthly gains. And even as we as Christians, we confess and we believe what we just read from Matthew 6. We believe that it's not about storing up treasures on earth. And we believe that it is about storing up treasures in heaven. Yet we live in this world where so much is bound up by money. And this study is not just about money, but that's where you and I, we're really going to have an issue with finding a conformity with God's Word. Because we view what we have as being what we've earned. We look at our life and we see that we've devoted, in many cases, decades to earning a living, to working hard, to saving up. And we as Christians have to be willing to look at God's Word and to affirm and to testify that everything that we have, it is not ours. It is God's. And that's one of those areas where it's very easy for us to say these things, but then whenever we look at how we spend our money, and not just money, but how we spend our energy, how we spend our time, how we spend our talents, a lot of times we'll see that we're spending those things in areas that are not having much to anything to do with the spread of the gospel, with the support of the church, and with the glory of God. And that is how we're supposed to use everything that we are and everything that we have. So this is one of those studies that unless you are just a really spiritually mature Christian, which I pray you all are, I pray this is much more difficult for me than it is for you all. But I know this is very difficult for me. And God was just dealing with me as I was going through this. In this understanding that there's nothing in this universe that you and I own. There's nothing in this universe that is ours. It is all God's. And that can be very trying. So I pray that at the outset of this, that you would be open to the Spirit's moving in your heart. And sensitive to conviction that may be there. And I know that we don't like for pastors to talk about our money. I know that. Listen to this as God's Word. If it's just my word, that it's of no effect. But if it's God's word, then we must listen to it. We must be obedient. One idea is central to our understanding of biblical stewardship, and that is what I just stated, that God is the owner of everything. Absolutely everything. We think in terms of creation. We think of the planets and the stars. We think of all the creation here on this earth. Everything that's natural, organic, and we have no problem saying, yeah, that's all God. God made all of that. You can look in Genesis 6 days. Everything that was made by God. But when we begin to think about things that you and I have ownership of, you and I have created, you and I have invested in, then a lot of times I think our mind doesn't naturally go into that arena of God being the owner of those things. Dutch statesman and theologian Abraham Kuyper once famously said, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" I want you to think about that. There is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ does not cry, "Mine." Emphatically, "Mine." This is a precept that goes back to Eden. In Genesis 1, 27 through 30, God instructed Adam to be a steward over the garden which God had created. In other words, everything that was Adam's world at that time. Jesus uses the role of the steward in several of His parables, emphasizing that we are stewards in His kingdom. Just as Adam did not own the garden, we do not own our garden. Whatever our world is, whatever it's made up of, whatever exists inside of it, we don't own it. We're managers of it. It is on loan to us from God, and it is to God that we will one day give an answer for how we stewarded those things. The biblical view of stewardship stands against modern secularism and the idea of human self-sufficiency. We live in this world. We eat of its fruits. We enjoy its gifts. We use its resources. But we did not create it. It is not ours. Biblical stewardship is not the American dream. Biblical stewardship is not the American dream. Let's talk about one of the phrases inside of the article, and that is a holy trusteeship. A holy trusteeship. Christians bear a special responsibility in stewardship because, as the Baptist Faith and Message states, we have a holy trusteeship in the gospel. We have been bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says. Therefore, we are Christ's, and all that we hold is Christ's. This worldview is absolutely countercultural and revolutionary. It frees us, and that's the way you have to look at this, is it frees us from the unhealthy attachment to things that so many people are bound by. Earthly goods are valuable, or earthly goods are available only on a temporary basis. And all that we own is at Christ's disposal for the cause of the gospel. Paul explains that we are debtors to the world. In Romans 1:14, he says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." So we are first and foremost, we are bound to God. We have an obligation to God in how we steward things. But Paul says, it's not just God, it's your fellow man. And it's not just your fellow man that are Christians, but it's your fellow man in all the world. So Paul says to the Greeks and to barbarians, "I am obligated." That means that we are in debt to people that we haven't even met, and to people that we never will meet, and to people that hate us. We are in debt, Romans 1:14 says. We have received the most precious possession, the most valuable pearl the gospel. Remember the parable that Jesus tells about a man that finds a treasure in a field, and once he finds it, he covers it back up and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that field. And Jesus says that's the way the kingdom of heaven is. That you have found this treasure, you have found this pearl in the gospel that surpasses the value of everything that you had added together. In fact, everything that you and I own, all put together, and again, we're not just talking about money, but we're talking about our gifts, we're talking about our talents, our time, and our energy. We all know, right, that time is the most valuable commodity that we have. Because time is irreplaceable. Once it's spent, it's spent. So, are we using and spending all of those things in such a way that we demonstrate that the gospel is more valuable than all of those things put together? Now we are obligated to use all that is at our disposal for the cause of the gospel so that others might share in the treasure that we have found. That's what Paul's talking about when he says that I am obligated to the Greeks and the barbarians. It means that Paul recognizes that in the gospel, he now has, he is in possession, he has ownership of this valuable treasure, this precious pearl. And because God has graciously given this to Paul, Paul says, I owe it to others to pass this on to them by whatever means necessary. So brothers and sisters, we must not love this world or the things of this world. We must love the gospel. We must not love this world or the things of this world. We must love the gospel. Jesus says that we cannot serve God and wealth. We must be willing to sacrifice all of our possessions for the spread of the gospel. You look at the first century church in Acts, and this is exactly what they're doing. Scripture tells us that they are selling everything that they have for the good of those that are in the church and for the spread of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's see if I can find this. If you want to, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This is why you shouldn't look for scriptures until you have them. Okay, go to verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So Paul is speaking, or not Paul, the author of Hebrews is speaking to the churches about their willingness to have their goods spoiled, that it is plundered, because they knew that whatever loss they had in this world was gain in heaven because it was for the promotion of the gospel. Now that verse is anti the American dream. It is against the American dream. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Let's talk about how we use these things for the glory of God. Stewardship means more than just using our money wisely. It includes how we use our time, energy, talents, the totality of who we are as human beings. And all that we are and all that we have is to be used for the glory of God. The spiritual gifts that God bestows are not merely for personal edification, but are for the building up of the church and the spreading of the gospel. So good stewardship entails the proper use of our money, talents, time, energy, and spiritual gifts in the advancement of the gospel. The Baptist Faith and Message reminds us that believers are under obligation to serve God with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. Scripture talks about us being a living sacrifice, daily taking up our cross. That is the object of shame, the object of humiliation, the object on which we die to self daily. A lot of times we think of that in a really spiritual way, a super spiritual way, when a lot of that has to do with what is material. That we are willing to sacrifice everything that God has given us because we value others and we value the kingdom more than we value what we have here. So it's not an error, it's not haphazardly that Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not that money itself is evil. It's not that the goods that we have in this life are evil. It's that we love those gifts. We worship those gifts rather than the giver of the gifts. And that's what's evil. Is our unwillingness to sacrifice those things if God calls us to do so. Now listen, there is such a thing as personal property. And God does give us gifts for us to use, but not for us to hold. Not for us to treasure to the extent that we're unwilling to relinquish them. So even in the use of the talents that God has given us, do we only use our talents for our own personal gain? Or are we willing to use our talents for the good of the church, for the good of the community, for the spread of the gospel? These are things that a lot of times I think we've become kind of non-intellectual in the way that we think about these things. And we don't follow them out to their full conclusion. That we really need to examine what is there in our lives. Whether it be material, tangible, something you can put your hands on, or whether it be yourself, the totality of who you are. What is it that you are not willing to sacrifice if God called you to sacrifice it? Because whatever it is that you're unwilling to sacrifice, whatever it is that you're unwilling to part with, that is your idol. That is where there's idolatry in your heart. Further, Christians are to be characterized by their generosity. Not begrudgingly giving of ourselves to the church and the gospel, but as the Baptist Faith and Message states, giving cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally. This would be a burden had we not been transformed by the grace of God to have affections that are in harmony with Christ's affections. Having received the greatest treasure of the gospel, we are joyful stewards, willing to sacrifice everything and the high calling of Christian stewardship. Finally, let's talk about the tithe. There's been much debate amongst Christians regarding the Christian's financial obligation to God's storehouse. So traditionally, 10% has been understood as the standard and baseline in giving. This was the minimum required in the law in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 27, 30 through 32, we read, "Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil, or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Every tenth animal from the herd or flock, which passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord." In Malachi 3:10, we find, "Bring the full 10% into the storehouse, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." Now here's what we need to understand as New Testament Christians. So there's a lot of law in the Old Testament that now we're under this new covenant. So we go to the book of Leviticus and we read things about not wearing clothing that's made of multiple fibers. We read things about not eating shellfish or other unclean animals. Now we understand in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, that those things have passed and a new has come. But when it comes to matters of the tithe, we still want to revert back to the Old Testament. And whatever is the bare minimum in the Old Testament, that's what we go to. So the bare minimum was 10%. Now, as a nation of Israel, before they were inhabited by other people, they were actually giving much more than 10%. It was 35 to 40% of what they were possessing that was going back to God. But we'll just start there at that 10%. As New Testament believers, we're no longer under that law. Now that we are not under the law, but we're under grace, how much more should we be willing to give? So the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament redeemed, the Old Testament children of God, they gave out of obedience to the law and out of obligation. Now we give under grace joyfully. We give having received so much from God, so much that we cannot put a price on it, and we give knowing that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, even in this, we need to understand and be gracious towards one another and understand what the Baptist Faith and Message says, that we are to give proportionately. Everyone gives back in the measure that they have been blessed. If you are in debt up to your eyeballs, whatever money you give to the church, that's not your money. You owe that money to somebody else. You're robbing Peter to pay Paul. But if God has blessed you, if God has positioned you in such a way that you can be a blessing back to the church, back to the community, then don't look at that 10% and say, well, that's all I have to give. That 10% is kind of the basement. We are to give above and beyond out of what God has blessed us with. Now, see, I know generally the reaction that we as Baptists and we as Christians in Western culture, we have to a teaching like this. And it's nobody else's business what I do with my money. It's not the church's business, not the government's business, it's not my family's business, it's my business what I do with my money. Here's where we have to pray that the Spirit would convict us. Is in this understanding that it's not our money. It's not our talents. It's not our time. It's not our physical energy. None of that belongs to us. That's a bitter pill to swallow. I mean, that's one of those areas where, okay, that's now God's Word being a sword. It's not the balm of Gilead at that point. It's a sword. It's painful. It's dividing asunder what is fleshly about us and what is spiritual about us. The money money's kind of what is easiest to go back to, so that's why I keep going back to money. The money that you've earned, the money that I've earned, we've invested time in it, we've invested energy in it, we've invested our skill set in it. But see, you notice the possessive pronouns that I was using there. Our energy, our time, our skills. And yet all of that is God's. It's not our investment of time. Whatever I end up retiring with, if I retire, have I spent a lot of time in it? Have I spent energy? Yeah. But it's all been God's gift. Having the ability to work today was God's gift to me. Man, doesn't that change how you think about the minutiae and the repetitive things of life that we so often take for granted? I mean, when I go into work, so I'm usually off on Mondays. Tuesdays are my Mondays. So Tuesdays are usually, I'm not in a great mood Tuesday morning. I'm not too happy about getting up on Tuesday morning. I'm not too happy about going to work on Tuesday morning. But that's when I'm looking at it as an investment of my time and my energy. Rather than looking at everything that I do and everything that I am and everything that I have as an opportunity for ministry. Do you think about your day-to-day activities and your day-to-day affairs in that matter? That whatever you're doing, whether you're working, whether you're retired, whether you're volunteering time at a local social organization, whether you're volunteering time to take care of young family members, that whatever it is that you're doing, that's your ministry. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're doing all to the glory of God. Because that food that you eat, it's God's food. It's not yours. The drink that you drink, it's not yours. It's God's. We've got to think so much bigger. What is God's is not just those things that we read about in the first chapter of Genesis. Remember, Genesis means beginning. That was how God started everything that we see around us. And now everything that exists is a byproduct of that Genesis. Had God not created, there would be nothing. You and I would possess nothing. You and I wouldn't exist. As Christians, we are doubly gods. We are gods in that He created us, and we are gods in that He purchased us with the blood of His Son. So not only does He own us and everything that we have once over, but twice over. When you read through Scripture and you come across verses like Matthew that are so familiar, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and the thief breaks through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Sometimes we just breeze through that. And we think about that in terms of our soul. And that in repenting of our sins and trusting in the Savior, we have now relinquished our soul to God. But if we've given Him that, that's the most precious thing that we have. Everything else is secondary and tertiary to that. So what I'm saying is a lot of times we look at, let's say, missionaries. I mean, missionaries are just such a great example of men and women of God that have sacrificed everything. And sometimes we look at them and we think one of two things. If we're honest, one of the things that sometimes we think is, it's a little bit weird. Giving up everything that you have, going to a foreign land, knowing that you're not going to have a means of providing for yourself through missionary work. You're going to have to do something else. Furthermore, you're probably going to a country where you're going to have little to nothing because everybody that you're witnessing to has little to nothing. It's not a good thing to go to a village in Africa and have the biggest hut as a missionary. That doesn't speak very well about you or the gospel. So you're going to go places and you're going to live like the indigenous people do. And if we look at that sometimes through the lens of the American dream, we kind of look at that and say, it's kind of a waste. John Piper, one of my favorite pastors, preached a sermon about 13 years ago. And in it, he told the story of a couple of married couple that was retired that had, after their retirement, gone into the mission field. And one day they were traveling into town in their car, brakes gave out, over a cliff they went, and they died. And he asked the question, was that a waste of their life? Was it a waste for this couple who has been devoted to each other for so long, who has worked, had a livelihood for many, many years, investments, go over a cliff and die? in the mission field? Is that a waste? And then he read an article from Reader's Digest about another couple that saved up for retirement and spent their retirement years, according to the article, collecting seashells. And he said, that's the waste. Using your life for nothing more meaningful than collecting seashells. You see, I know some of you are not liking me right now. And I know this is hard for me. Because again, your work, and I'm sorry I'm spending so much time here, but I think this is important. Our labor, the work of our hands, for however many decades, I mean, it takes a lot out of us. I'm still on the front end of this thing. And I see the physical toll. I see the emotional toll at times. I mean, if you're really devoted to your work, you put a lot into it. And again, if we're honest, Christians or not, you spend that time thinking, the payoff is coming. I'm going to work hard, I'm going to invest well, and the payoff is coming. Do you know what word you won't find in Scripture? Retirement. This is a Western culture thing. For Christians, we have no retirement. We are always in the work of the gospel. And I want to spend my time, however long God allows, up until the very end, I want to spend it well. Not collecting seashells for Jesus, but collecting souls, if you will. So this hurts. Because far too often we're still thinking in this sphere. We're here on earth. We want to say that our treasure is in heaven, but far too often our treasure is still right here. Let me give you an example from my generation. And this is just how petty my generation can be. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are Christians, or at least professing Christians my age in the church, who say they don't have the money to give back to the church or to give to mission works or whatever. They're young. They have a young family. They don't have the means to do that. But you know what they do have? Smartphones. Expensive cell phone plans. Satellite TV. Satellite radio. Luxuries. Things that aren't necessary. But they don't have money to give to the gospel. So where's my generation's treasure? I mean, it's in things as unsubstantial as a phone that'll be obsolete in a year and a half. But we all, every generation, has something. Because that's what this world does. That's what Satan does. He wants to offer us the gold and the silver of Baal and tell us that that's what we need to be happy. And it's quite often the Christians that we look at who have sacrificed everything and are living on next to nothing. Scripture says Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. I mean, from all we know, Jesus died owning nothing other than the clothes that were ripped from him. Was Jesus' life wasted? Church, we have to be willing to have our priorities in the right order. And again, this isn't just about money. It includes money, but it's not just about money. It's that understanding that there is not one square inch in the universe, in America, in your home, over which Christ does not cry, "Mine." Let's pray. Father, Your Word is sometimes a rod. It is a sword. It is a hammer. But Father, it is refining us, and it is working in us, and it is purifying us, and it is conforming us to the image of Your Son. God, to the extent that we hold on to gifts, to treasure, more than to You, God, I pray You would take those things from us. And God, that You would lead us to repentance. Father, might You be our consuming desire, to the point that we are willing to sacrifice everything that we have and everything that we are for Your glory, for the spread of the gospel, and for the edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, for those that are convicted right now, Lord, I pray that that conviction would lead to repentance, and then that Your soothing balm might be applied, Your healing balm. God, so that we see that You are gentle and You are kind and You are loving. Father, thank You for everything that You have blessed us with. Father, we are an extremely fortunate people, and that is all by Your grace. So we praise You and we thank You for Your goodness. Now go with us in peace. Bring us back at the appointed hours. In the name of Your Son, I pray.